This morning, I want to continue on the theme of looking at the subject of the church and us gathering together in the assembly as we were speaking on last week. And so our passage is going to come from 1 Corinthians 14. So if your Bible will go to 1 Corinthians 14 and look in verses 26 through 33. So this is something that needs to be taught in the church, something that needs to be thought about, that is a part of the scriptures. And so I hear some people talk about the assembly and the gathering of the church, and they speak as though you can do anything, as though God didn't have a plan or an order or an organization to it. They didn't have a purpose for it, or that it's mainly just something that the early Christians did as a means of tradition. Well, there's much more than that. This is where we gather together for edification, to stir one another to love and good works, as passages we've read before. This is the time that we come together to praise God in assembly. So those are things to always keep in our mind. I think it's very true that when we come to worship, when we come to edify, when we come to encourage one another, when we come into the assembly, we need to bring our best. We need to bring our best offerings. Our minds need to be in the right place and our heart in the right place. And that was a part of our scripture reading this morning, that when we pray with the spirit and with the mind. And so what was the church at Corinth doing? Well, they were praying and the spirit was involved, but their mind wasn't behind it. They weren't thinking about the things that they were saying. Same thing with singing. He says, sing with the spirit and with the mind. Their spirit was in it and their mind wasn't. And now on the other hand, we could reverse that. I think sometimes it gets reversed, that when we pray and we sing, we may be very mindful of the words. We may be thinking about it. Sometimes we might not be doing anything. It might not have any part of the mind or the spirit or the heart. And if you're worshiping in that way, then you need to examine yourself, because there's a reason why you're not drawing near to God, or you're not getting anything out of worship and encouragement from others. And again, that mentality of getting something out, you first got to bring something to the assembly, to bring something in worship to God. And that great example I'll look at, and I have a passage here from Hebrews 11 verse 4, but also in Genesis 4 you have the depiction of Cain and Abel. Remember Abel? Abel presented an offering that was pleasing to God, that God wanted, and Cain did not. And it mattered to God. And it mattered that they do what is right and what is pleasing in His eyes. So when it comes to the assembly and how we worship, we want to do what is according to God's Word and according to truth. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. And you're going to remember this passage. I remember hearing this scripture quoted a lot growing up, and it was almost never put in the context of the assembly. But usually I have some good brethren who will just, you know, put it in anywhere that it made sense. And yeah, we can take it, a passage and its meaning, after we understand it in its context and use it in multiple parts of our life. We definitely want to do that. But do you remember that 1 Corinthians 14:33, where it says, God is not the God of confusion? So I remember hearing that quoted in so many different contexts. But it's quoted in the context of the assembly and what our gathering together is supposed to mean and what it's supposed to be involved in it. So go with me. Let's read 1 Corinthians 14. And I want to get a picture this morning of what the assembly looked like in the first century. We've talked about this some in detail before, but I think a lot of us maybe not paid attention to it. 1 Corinthians 14 gives us the most detail of what gathering of Christians and the meeting of Christians looked like. Now, part of it also comes from chapter 11, the way that they began and what they did in that gathering assembly. We'll talk a little bit about that, and then we'll take some examples from the text as well. 1 Corinthians 14, let's begin verse 26. Paul says, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God." And so don't speak in another tongue, another language, unless somebody there who knows that language and can tell the meaning of it. If you read the passages before, he says don't do it, because the meaning of speaking in these various languages, these gifts that have been given, was to be able to spread the gospel, to speak to other people in other languages. And so they were misusing that language. They were misusing the tongue, that gift from God. All right, look at verse 28 now. He says, "But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God." Listen to this, verse 29. "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said." So the transfer today for us to understand that is, if two are to speak God's word, speak God's revelation, speak a message from his word, he says, let two or three speak, and then let the others weigh what is said. Verse 30, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let him first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, and that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the God of confusion, but of peace. I remember growing up and coming across 1 Corinthians 14. There's a lot of things in 1 Corinthians that you can see the culture and the way that church did things in the time that sometimes we feel really distant from. It's like, how am I supposed to understand this? How is it supposed to be applicable to my life? There are some things here that I want to look at and draw out from the text that are very important for us as we gather together in the assembly. So I see this, that the Apostle Paul taught that the men of the congregation are to speak, and each were coming, and one would have a hymn, and only two or three would speak, and then two or three would have a message or a lesson, and they would speak. And so when you look at the organization, the assembly here in 1 Corinthians, is they began with the Lord's Supper, it looks like, in 1 Corinthians 11. And then the second half of it is that they had two or three who led prayer, two or three who would lead a hymn or a song, and then two or three who would speak from God's Word. And then 1 Corinthians 16 tells us that they would give a collection. And so those are things that we see. Often those are described as the acts of worship. Those five things, those five acts of the assembly are right there in Scripture. And so we have this definite pattern of what God wants us to be doing when we gather together. He wants us to worship in these ways. He wants us to pray in this way. He wants it to be a way that's understandable, that it's edifying, that it's encouraging, that we learn from it. We keep reading here. Another thing that I see here is no one is to speak in another language unless he first had an interpreter. You first need someone to be able to explain that. And then you probably need a reason for why you're doing it. But what was happening here in 1 Corinthians is that some people had this gift from God and they were making a show out of it. They were making a show out of demonstration that they were superior spiritually to others. And that happens in a lot of churches today. Well, I have a spiritual gift and I think everybody should hear it or see it. And I think I would agree with that. But that doesn't mean that it belongs in the assembly. And I remember growing up and hearing my preacher speak, and he actually became a professor when I was in school, and he reminded us. He said, my wife makes the best cherry pie. He says, but I'm not gonna bring her into the assembly and have her bake a cherry pie and show you how to make it. It doesn't belong there at that time. She's great at it. And so I've heard other illustrations about having an ability to play basketball or whatever display you might have or gift that you have. There's a time and a place for it. But we need to realize that the assembly has very specific things that God has given us to help us, to encourage us, and to lift us up, to build us up. And that's another thing that stands out here. Thirdly, is that everything must be to edify the church, edify, to build an Ephesus. We're to be built up in God's Word. That's why we gather, to hear the truth, to profess it with our mouths. When we read the Scriptures, when we sing songs, we're professing it. And just your presence this morning is an act of edification, of stirring one another to love and good work. You're saying, as you sing, I confess and I believe in the truth that we read here in the Scriptures. That's edifying. So to keep it edifying, to keep it uplifting, to help the congregation. He says here that two or three to speak, and then the others are to remain silent. And so that applies further on. If you keep reading verses 34 and 35, of those who are to remain silent in the assembly, and why that might be. Another thing that stands out to me here is that those who are listening have a responsibility to weigh what is said. And this is good for multiple reasons. When you're listening to someone speak, and you're examining what I'm saying right now, you need to weigh it out. Is it true? If you hear something from me that's an opinion or an inference, you can take that and throw it away. You know, you don't really need it. What you need is the Word of God, and you want to weigh it out as you examine it. And on the other hand, though, if you're weighing out and you're saying, okay, what's being spoken here is from the Bible. It's from the Scriptures. Therefore, it applies to me. It applies now that I need to make sure that I'm in line with this, that I'm doing what God wants me to do. And I think this is a mentality we've got to have to gain more from the assembly, to draw out and get everything we can. So when I get the picture of what the church looked like when they were gathered together in the first century, when I read it here, now, of course, at Corinth, they had a lot of issues. But what I see here was an assembly that was engaging, where people were there because their mindset was right, and then at the same time, everything that was done that needed to be done in the assembly would be done in a way that was encouraging and uplifting to others. Another thing that stands out here, while we're weighing what is being said, it says that each man is to speak one by one. Of course, in understandable words, meaningful words, and that they are to, in this way, that we are to learn from them and to be encouraged. We are to learn and be encouraged. Again, that's what the text says. So, you know, someone might say, I don't want to learn anything. I just want to hear something good. Well, you need to learn. You need to be edified. We need to continue to grow in that. And yes, we need to, and when we hear things that we've heard before, they should be an encouragement for us. I'm going to continue on this path, continue to follow God in this way. And then that's when Paul comes to the point there in verse 33, and he says, we want to speak in this way, one at a time. Can you imagine a church gathering together? And this church here at Corinth had factions and had multiple people making a show out of their religion, making a show out of their worship, and standing up at multiple times and trying to speak. And man, that would be a very, very disturbing event. You would think something's about to happen here. And if you came into that and you heard that, it would be just like before in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, if someone came into your assembly, a guest, and there's mentions of that here in chapter 14, and they heard you speaking in another language, they would think you people are out of your minds. And if you heard multiple people speaking at different things, they're going to think you're out of your minds. They don't need to hear that. What they need to hear, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, is the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that convicts. It's the Word of God that does the work. And I believe that. And that needs to be a part, a central part of our assembly. Christians should expect, we should expect order. Our Creator made the whole universe. He put all things into order. He gave us these constants that hold the universe together. The laws of the universe. You're talking about like gravity and weak and strong atomic force. And I think about electromagnetism. These things that are dialed into the 10 to the 40th power plus, just right so that there's even stars that form and there's life. All the order that goes into our creation. And then you get to the assembly and say, well, we don't really need an order. We don't need any organization. We don't need anything that is truly edifying. We want to think about the order in the church. The assembly, when I look at it in the Scriptures here, was extremely engaging. And the only person that I could see that would be bored in a setting like this would, especially the one that we see here in the Bible, is someone who really just doesn't care. I don't care about God. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to feel it. I'm just going to turn it off. And if you do that, then it all becomes dead to you. So we had this order, as I mentioned before here, in the assembly. We see the Lord's Supper was the first thing that they did there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then they had prayers and again singing, and they heard God's word. And then they had a collection. And actually in 1 Corinthians 16, it really doesn't say whether the collection was in the assembly or not. It just says they gave and had a collection on the first day of the week. And I know I've been in some congregations where they've had a box where you would put something in it on the way out. But most of the congregations do and have a collection right after the Lord's Supper. But I point to this passage. When I think about all these things, I think it's so important. I mentioned this before, growing up in the Churches of Christ, and then seeing, when I was growing up, there was this, you know, city of Montgomery and churches and, you know, hundreds of people, and some of them over 1,000 members. And then to see the different views and the conflict that was going on at the churches that time had a great impact on me. And I always thought, I said, you know what? If we could just come together and worship together, we could resolve these things. But it got to the point where people were not even willing to worship with one another. They would say, I'm going to do it my way. We want it this way. We have this preference. And they wouldn't align on that. And that's what I think is so beautiful about what we have here in the Scriptures and what we do among the churches of Christ, is because everything that we do is straight out of the Bible, and it's something that we can all unite on. There can't be anything offensive about worshiping the way that the Bible teaches us, where the Scriptures give us here. But then I know some people have these great ideas. Let's add this, let's do that. Things that people want to add to what God has given to us. But I think about this passage here, 1 Corinthians 11:2. And Paul says, this is my translation. He says, I also commend you because you remember everything from me. Okay, usually it's translated, you remember everything in regards to me. But looking at everything he's talking about and looking at the Greek text, he's saying, you remember everything that's come from me that I've taught you, and hold to the traditions. Hold to those God-given traditions just as I've delivered them to you. And some translations say, even as I've delivered them to you. It's just not emphatic enough. The Greek word there says, I've delivered them, these things to you in a specific way. Keep them. And don't resolve them. Don't do away with them. What did the assembly look in the first century? What did it look like? I think about times, and you probably think about this, where you have great memories of times when you gather together with a congregation and worship, and you think, that's the way it's supposed to be like. That day, that time, that congregation, what I learned so much, and we worship in spirit and truth, that's the way it's supposed to be like. I have a lot of memories like that when I was, I haven't throughout every congregation I've been a part of, but one time it really stands out is when I was at Fried Hardeman. The way that we sang together and the time that we spent together. Sometimes we'd have singings outside of the assembly without even having a song leader. And the idea of communing with God and drawing near to Him, it was there and it was present. I think you know what I'm talking about. These are things that we want to do. We want to draw near to God in the way that He is given to us. So what did the assembly look like? Were they congregation communed with God? They draw near to Him. They were looking to draw near to Him. And when you do that, you know, there's an amazing thing there. There's a wonderful feeling and experience to be constantly in the presence of God. To wake up in the morning, to read Scripture, to pray, to be able to this morning to gather together in assembly to worship God. To have our minds and our hearts focused on Him for the rest of the week. We see here the church prayed, and it prayed for guidance, and it prayed for strength, and it prayed for encouragement. I want to share with you a prayer for us to think about in a minute. The congregation spoke among themselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I've mentioned this before. The earliest churches that we know of followed the model of what the ancient synagogues looked like. And their seating went along the walls so that people actually were facing one another and were speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so that's what we see emphasized again in the Bible. The church was encouraged. They learned. They had two or three speakers. You know, and this morning we have a scripture reader. We have someone speaking at the table. And I'm blessed to be able to speak right now. But, you know, maybe we need to think a little bit more about that. Do we need more to edify us? Make sure that we have definitely two or three speakers speaking from God's Word. And Christians, they gave to the needs of the saints. They gave as was in need. So, think about this. How can church leaders improve the edification in the assembly? We want to make sure that we're singing and preaching, praying, and things that are meaningful, that are helping us to draw near to God. Before we finish this morning, I wanted to share with you two things, or three different things in regards to our mentality and how we pray and how we sing and how the Word of God is preached in the Bible. So you think about this. Here's the Lord's model prayer. Remember this in Matthew 6? A lot of you can quote it. All right? So in Christ says, pray like this. Our Father is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as also we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I remember saying that over and over again, especially as a child. I remember one of my baseball teams constantly prayed that prayer. But we need to gain from this. We need to learn from it. So as far as looking for God's commands and His examples here, what we have from Jesus is this is a way to pray. And one thing I want you to stand out that stands out to us is this prayer is simple. It's also deep. It's also focused. God is hallowed. He's recognized. His kingdom is at work. When it says your kingdom come, Actually, a word there, we usually take it as meaning his kingdom is going to come. But the Greek, it's in the past tense. Your kingdom come or has come. He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying, God, everything your will. And so some people have said there's three points there at the very beginning. And the prayer breaks into three different sections at the beginning. You're saying, God, we want everything that's according to your will, according to your way, according to your kingdom. You're in charge. You're the one who has authority. May it come to be. And the second half of it is we ask our request before God. God, give us this day our daily bread. We want the basic essentials. Knowing who it comes from, God gives me the most basic essential thing, even if it's just a little bit of bread on one day. Forgive us our debts. It is God who forgives us. And He set an example for us to forgive others. So we pray for that and we request that. God, lead us not into temptation. Oh, we need to pray that more. Simple prayer. A great model for us to learn from. Think about the Lord's model of prayer here, His model prayer. And I think it's so helpful for us that we think in this way and pray in this way. I think about this as well. 1 Corinthians 14 again tells us when we sing with our mind and with our spirit. That we do so, that it's not an emphasis on singing ability. It's not even an emphasis in the Scripture about the beauty of the sound. Now, there's going to be beauty because the Bible says we're going to speak together. We want to speak with one voice, Romans 15 and verse 6, as we praise God. And that should sound beautiful to us. That's what God wants. And rather than emphasize the beauty of music, the Scriptures instruct praying and singing with understandable words. And so I want to look at two songs that are in the New Testament. Here's one in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And as you go through it, these things rhyme. And if you read them in Greek, it's very well structured together. And so this is one on 1 Timothy 3:16. Notice the simplicity of it. Garland, I appreciate it this morning. I didn't have to ask you to. But the songs you sang were simple and to the point. And most of them were just one line. And sometimes it doesn't matter if it's one line or two or three. All those are good. The point is, it's the focus here. So we have these songs here. We're intended to sing things. Well, what kind of things did they sing about? I mean, you can go through, and if you got your Bible, if you got one of those translations, you go in 1 Timothy chapter, just 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy or the book of Revelation, there's a lot of little sections that are set out. The English Standard Version does as well, where you can actually go and read, okay, there's a song, and there's a song, and there's a poem, it looks like it's a song. And then you've got definitely in the book of Revelation where it says they sang these praises to God. So notice here, the pattern here, the way that this is organized, 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, He, that's Christ, was manifested in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Now, I highlight the words there in, by, among, these prepositions, because they're all the same Greek word. And you've got the repetition and the rhyme there throughout the song. Simple to the point. Glorifying Christ, proclaiming who He is, recognizing Him, who He is, recognizing what we're supposed to be doing in the assembly, who we're worshiping and how we're worshiping, that Christ came in the flesh and the message is to go to all the nations. Here's another one here. The Greek word at the beginning of this is A, and it starts with A, and there's a lot of repetitions of that sound A throughout it. This is 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. It says, if we've died with Him, we'll also live with Him. So we have songs here focused on the gospel, on everlasting life. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. And if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. So beautiful, simple songs that these Christians evidently were aware of. Maybe there are other lines to it, but you just have Paul quoting from them and saying, look, this is what we need to be singing. We definitely want to think about that. Think about the words that we're singing and make sure that they're biblical, that they're true to the text. Now, you also notice here with these songs, they're not all verbatim quotes of Scripture either, are they? They're just talking about the truth. So I don't have to have a song that's verbatim word for word from Psalm 23, but I love it when we do, and I love it when it's like that, and it works out that way. Here, again, you have a great example for the songs and things we want to sing. And this is what I see here. With the prayers, the songs, the preaching, it's simple and it's deep and it's focused. And for me, that's a very difficult thing to do sometimes when we're preaching. You think about some of Paul's writings, you might not say they're simple. You know, a lot of them are very hard to understand, as Peter says, and they can be complex. But rather than speaking over one another, and in congregations, even when people do speak at different times, there are some that will just argue back and forth on points. But Christians are to remain silent, again, weighing what two or three have said in the assembly, as we talked about before. And what we also see here in 1 Corinthians 14 is that when they heard, they were to listen, to learn, and be encouraged. And the best models for preaching in the Bible, to preaching from the Bible, are in the Bible. You think about that. Think about the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus spoke from God's Word. And you go through Matthew chapter 5, and he gives quotation, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, from the Scriptures, from the Law of Moses, and Christ expands upon that. And then he builds upon it through the rest of the message. You go to Romans, and you go to Romans 3, you got a scripture list of Scriptures, and he draws from that. The book of Hebrews is said to be a sermon, as I talked about last Sunday night. In Hebrews chapter 1, you've got a quotation of 8 Scriptures. He preaches from it. You go to Hebrews chapter 3, he's got Psalm 95. He reads it, he makes observations, and he preaches from it. You go to Psalm 7, he preaches from Psalm 110. Hebrews chapter 7, he preaches from Psalm 10. And then Hebrews chapter 8, he quotes Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, and he makes observations and draws out from the text. You go on a little bit further, I think it's in chapter 10 of Hebrews, Hebrews 10 and 11, he uses Psalm 40, constantly going to the Scriptures, using and reading the Scriptures, they're verbatim put there in the passage, and then speaking about it. It's both simple and it's focused, and yet it's deep. And so when we look for these things, we want to draw near to God and worship Him the way that which the Scriptures say. When we come to the assembly, we want to make sure that we bring our hearts and our minds, that we offer God our best, that we give Him what we can, and when we're seeking Him, we know we're going to find Him. We know that we're going to draw near to Him in this way. We want to look and make sure that we're doing it the way that the Bible teaches us to. It is the best way. I think about what a lot of other churches do, and you'll see them on TV, and I think, is that helping you draw near to God? You know? I hear some pretty good sermons. Sometimes all the way up to the end, really good messages. But then again, I look at some of the worship and the things that people do, and I think, where did you get that from? Well, I thought of it. I thought it was a good idea. We as a congregation thought that this would be a great way that to invite other people in, or to be more entertaining or more amusing. We want to avoid that. We want to do it the way that God has given it to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 37 to 40 says this. This is where we'll finish for this morning. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things that I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. And there are a lot of things in the Bible where some of us might say, I don't understand this. Why is this here? And the first thing you should take from it is when it's a command from God, then that's the first thing you start with. It's God's command. He has given it to us. He understands it fully, and I need to trust in Him. You know, as we grow and we mature and study the Bible more, we'll come to a better understanding of why God commands what He commands. But He says, acknowledge the things that I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. We've heard that passage a lot too. Be done decently and in order. The decent and proper way is a way that's edifying and encouraging, based on the words of God, where we're worshiping with our spirit and our mind, and it's in order. Nobody is given preeminence over anybody else. No one's gifts are put over anybody else. When we come together to draw near to God, to worship Him, to be edified, to praise Him, to stir one another to love and good works. Encourage them. Let's make sure that we keep the assembly as it is in the Scriptures. I often talk to people and they'll say, you know, over at the church I go to, we do this or that. And I think to myself, are we doing it the way that God's given us to do it? As the Scriptures teach us, we want to make sure that we maintain the traditions just as they have been delivered to us. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. This morning, if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, I encourage you to do that. Obey the gospel. Die to your old self. Be buried in the waters of baptism. Rise up to the newness of life. You can do that after confessing faith that Jesus rose from the dead and that He is Lord. If you need prayers and encouragement, we encourage you to come. Let's stand and let's sing together.